Okay, good morning, one and all. It's been a very, how should I say? I've been very well taken care of by the hopefuls. Very thankful to Pastor Key, Elder David, for their hospitality and the opportunity to even to minister to you all. And I hope that this sharing of God's Word will edify and benefit all of you. Okay, I was told by David that you all are looking into the topic of holiness, and so I ministered, preached this message some two weeks ago in Ebenezer, and I believe it is extremely relevant for all of us. Okay, so before we begin. Let us have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Holy and Heavenly Father, we come before your presence this morning to offer up even the sacrifices of our lips and our hearts in worship. We pray, Father, that this day your name may be magnified and glorified. And we pray, Father, that even as we lift up our hearts in worship, we pray, Father, help us to be like you, for you are a holy God, and you have commanded us to be holy as you are holy. Help us, we pray. Give us even your Spirit. Fill us with the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know the things which are freely given to us in heaven, and that we, even as we come before your presence, open our eyes to understand your word, and that your word may sink deep into our hearts, and that we may apply these words and do them. And we pray, Father, that even as we walk, help us to walk as children of light, that we may be even vessels of honor for your glory. And we pray these giving thanks, even in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, this morning, we are going to talk about, actually, this whole theme in Ephesians from chapter 4 to 6 talks about the walk, our walk with God, to walk worthy of Christ. Okay. In this book, the first three chapters talk about the theology, about the mystery of Christ. From chapter 4 to 6, talks about our walk with God. The walk to walk worthy of Christ. So here you have an outline of the book of Ephesians. Okay, and so you will find that the first three chapters talk about the mystery of Christ. How we are to be filled with the fullness of Christ, okay, that we have received blessings in heavenly places. And then when we come to chapters 4 to 6, you find that the word walk is repeated multiple times. And I believe Paul did this on purpose so that the book is actually structured along this theme of walking, how we are to walk worthy of our high calling. Now, the center of it is actually from chapter 5, verses 1 to 14, which says, walk in love and walk in light. Okay, that is the center. Then that's basically the core of our Christian relationship with God. Next, you have surrounding that, is the walk in holiness and the walk in wisdom. And that is how we are to walk in relation to others, people around us. Okay? And finally, you have the walk in unity and the walk in harmony is how we are to walk as a church and as individuals in relation to other people. Okay? But for today, we will just look at the walk in holiness and the walk in wisdom. Now, I'm very thankful that in your bulletin you have a little printout, handout, which basically breaks down the passage we are going to consider today. All right? And you find a certain, and I appreciate that it's printed in color. it's actually quite expensive here. Okay. So anyway, from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 14, all right, you would learn how to walk worthy of Christ. That is to walk in love and to walk in light. And now, just because I preach against sin, does not mean that I am immune from its effects. Yeah? Whereas as we walk on this earth, right, we are men of like passions like anyone else. We have to wrestle daily with our sin nature. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So our only hope then is to take up our cross and look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Okay, because only He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, today, as we consider how we are going to fight this daily fight, we are, you see, in our bodies, we walk, we are still in the flesh, but we are made a new creature inside. And so we have this dichotomy that we have to struggle with our old sinful nature. And so now, in this passage that we have before us, we will consider how we can win that battle. All right? And we read, okay, let's turn to, open our Bibles to Romans chapter 7. From verse 18. Romans chapter 7, from verse 18 to 24, I shall read for you. Paul writes, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil, which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, if Paul can write such words, all right, who are we? We will likewise struggle, have this same struggle. So Paul instructs the Ephesian Christians, testifying, okay, in the Lord, to not walk as other Gentiles walk. To not walk as other Gentiles here would imply, or would mean, non-Christians. It will mean to not walk like the world, to walk apart from the world, to walk in holiness, separated to God. Okay, so therefore, when we look at this section of scripture from chapter 4, 17 to 32, it tells us how to walk in holiness. Okay? Or what does walking in holiness mean in practical terms? Now, this section is divided into four parts, as I show you here. The first part is, number one, remember not to walk as the Gentiles. Okay. Second part, repent, put off the old man. Third part, renew the mind, put on the new man. And fourth part, resist the devil. Now we shall consider the first part, walk not as other Gentiles. Therefore, as dear children, okay, fellow citizens of God's house, as the temple of God, redeemed to be God's possession, to be filled with the fullness of God, Paul testifies to you. He solemnly affirms in the Lord, as one who has been given a charge, do not walk like other Gentiles. Don't walk like them. We are to take this as an exhortation, as coming from the Lord's mouth himself. I believe that Paul purposely here uses four verses to remind us of our original sin nature. Because he wants us to remember what we were before, and so that we do not go back. We are born in sin. We Gentiles ought not to fall back to those old ways, to those self-indulgent habits. What does that mean? It indicates that believers were not to conduct themselves as they had in the past. The present tense here denotes that they are to make it a habit of avoiding the way the Gentiles walk. It is to become accustomed to not walking like the Gentiles. So how did the Gentiles walk? Well, number one, they walk as fools. So what does the fool say in his heart? There is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14 verse 1 and Psalm 53 verse 1. So this is how you identify a fool. They are godless. For all intents and purposes, they walk as if there is no God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They walk in the vanity of their mind. Their minds were empty. There's nothing up there in relation to God. Their minds are worthless. That's the word is used by Paul. Of being without use or value. Their mental capacity for reasoning was darkened, which includes probably the emotions as well. The word here, dark, is to convey the idea of a clouded mind, darkened mind. And when your mind is dark, you can't see. In contrast to an illuminated mind, they are cut off from contact with God. They are, as Ephesians 2 verse 12 says, without hope, without God. And the life that God can impart. They are separated from God. Don't walk like them. They walk as unwise. They were ignorant. They lacked the information that may result in reprehensible... This means the lack of information that may result in reprehensible conduct. You know, the... common excuse that people give when they break the law, "Oh, I did not know." Ignorance here is not an excuse. Ignorant of what, you may ask? Well, in the present context here, the ignorance is concerning God's revelation and His will. But here, this ignorance is because man has rejected the knowledge of God through creation. He has purposely refused this knowledge of God. He refused to glorify God or be thankful. It is not innocence, but deliberate rejection of God and His will. And because of this, the hardness of their hearts, this hardening, that their hearts are become dull. That their hearts don't cannot receive the word of God anymore. And it means a complete lack of understanding. They are dull, they are obstinate. They refuse the gospel. And thirdly, they walk as drunks. What does this mean? It means they are past feeling. Okay, the word in KJV is past feeling. They are so accustomed to sin that one is not bothered by the implications of what one is doing. They have become callous. They have no sense of pain. You know, when you feel pain, your body is trying to tell you something, warn you of a danger. But they don't feel it even. Paul describes them in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, as having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They have no conscience, there is no repercussions in their mind when they do evil. Okay, they are given to lasciviousness. That means all kinds of sexual excesses. And they work all immorality with greed. They were so absorbed that it became a preoccupation. When they are so stuck in these ways, they cannot see God. There's no sense of God at all. Then Paul says in verse 20, "But you have not learned Christ." There is such a big contrast, you know. "You have not so learned Christ." It's in sharp contrast to that old life. To learn Christ here implies more than just catechistical instruction. Okay, going through the catechism. It's more than that. To learn Christ here is to become a disciple, a devotee. The word "learn" is to gain knowledge or skill by instruction. You are undergoing training. Do you realize that the church is a training center? The Great Commission is for Christians to make disciples. The pastors, teachers, evangelists are gifts to the church to teach and instruct disciples in the way of truth that is in Christ. One elder spoke to me and said, "Each generation has to learn the same truths all over again." The elders have gone through all of this. They have experienced it in their lives. They know these truths. But the youths don't know. They have to relearn that again. Now, the object of our study is Christ. And here, the implication is that intellectual learning is not enough. It is not enough to just memorize verses. You have to know Christ personally, experientially. A new person's life is concerned with learning the living Christ and ordering his or her life to please his Lord. Now, in chapter 4, verse 21, the church heard and were taught in Christ as the truth is in Jesus. We ask, what is this truth? What Pilate asked when Jesus was about to be crucified, what is truth? And that question is answered in the next few verses. That ye put off. Okay? So next we will consider the truth that is in Christ is that you put off the old man. So what is put off the old man? Well, that's repent. The truth that is in Christ is that you put off the old man. The word for putting off here is to lay aside, to rid yourself of it. And it is the word like putting off your old clothes. Okay? Like Joshua, the high priest, when he was clothed with filthy garments, the Lord commanded to take away his filthy garments from him and clothe him with new garments in Zechariah. The old clothes, what are they? What are we talking about? The old clothes are corrupt by deceitful lust. That old man is ruined, is corrupted, destroyed by lust. Now this word here, corrupted, is in the present tense, okay? And what that means, okay, is that it is a continuing action. Lusts are still corrupting the old man. Because these lusts continues to in the unregenerate person. These lusts are deceitful because you do not realize these lusts are slowly causing degeneration. You don't realize it. Okay, if you continue to walk in lust, you are being corrupted. Okay? It is eating away at your soul. In reality, the lusts are actually destroying you internally. How do we know this? Well, first in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter writes, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul," against the soul. Fleshly lusts are having a war against your soul now. How many times have you said, "I wish I didn't do it again"? That is how deceitful lusts are. So, and you don't realize it. See, it's too late. So remember, put off the old man. Okay? It's deceitful. And it's corrupt. Next is we renew. This is put on the new man. Now, renewal involves four things. It involves renewing the mind, the spirit of the mind. Renewing means putting on the new man. Renewing means speaking truth. Renewing means controlling anger. So renew the spirit of the mind. Here, Paul reminds that instead of being subject to progressive degeneration, okay, we are to continually renew this mind our minds are to be renewed daily in mind and spirit, to be made new. This would mean a restoration, okay? Because we, since the image of God was damaged in the fall, is fully reinstated in this new creation. It involves a change in the way we think. But that way of renewal takes time. It takes a process. I shall read to you two verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I would submit to you that the word here, changed, okay, is a present, it is in the present middle indicative tense, meaning it is not just change, we are being changed. When we behold the Lord in the glass, we are being changed into the image, into His image. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16, for which cause we faint not, as though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This renewal process takes place every day. Now, based on these two verses, the spirit of a person is constantly renewed. You don't become a Christian and then it stops there. We were made renewed, new creatures, created for good works. We have to be renewed each day. The present tense suggests that it is a repeated, continual process, constantly reminding us of what we are in Christ and our need of the Spirit's transforming power. We cannot do this on our own. We are to put on the new man, to put on the characteristics and the virtues of this new man. The new self is assumed by the believer, that is assumed by the believer, is the opposite of the old man. It is not the old man renovated or refurbished. No, it is the old man is gone. You put away the old man and you put on a new man. It's a totally new creation. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The preparation of the saints for ministry and the function of each individual part causes the body to grow together. Each member in the church has a ministry, has a function. And when you know that function and that ministry, the church edifies itself and grows into the fullness of the body of Christ. So corporate growth as a church is dependent on individual growth and vice versa. Both work together. You cannot grow to the full stature of Christ on your own. This can only occur in the body when each member fulfills its role in the church. This new man is said to be after God. God is both the author and the pattern of this new life. Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This new man is molded in God's likeness of righteousness. That means an upright character. And true holiness. That means a proper attitude toward God as exhibited in devoutness. This new man, this renewed person, puts away lying to speak truth. The put away here is the same word for the put off. The Christian puts off the old man who lies. This lie is not just spoken, not just verbal, but all kinds of falsehood. You understand? Some people can have an exterior, nice, pleasant disposition, but inside it's all crooked. That has to go. That's the old man. Okay? If you say one thing but you do the opposite, that is also inconsistent with the truth that is in Christ. You have not so learned Christ. Christ did not teach you that. All that belongs to deceitful scheming and deceitful desires is to be left behind. It has no place in the Christian community. Because our Lord Himself, our Lord is Himself the truth, the body must reflect that truth. You cannot be part of the body if you do not have truth in the inward parts. And because each member belongs to the rest as a whole, the fellowship of the church will be marked by an open, refreshing openness. When you talk within the church, within the body of Christ, there should not be anything to hide. You can be entirely truthful to your brother and sister. Any kind of deception is a sin against the Spirit. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? Who sold their possessions but kept back a part. They lied to the Holy Spirit and paid the price with their lives. Therefore, speak the truth to one another. Do you know that when you lie, you are lying to yourself? You are part of one body. Okay, that has no place in the church. And finally, controlling anger. Verse 26 of chapter 4. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The renewing of the Christian involves self-control. Now, Paul's injunction to the Christian comes, actually is quoted from Psalm 4, verse 4, okay, which says, stand in awe and sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Now, you notice that the word, there's a slight difference in the word. In place of awe here, Paul uses anger. Now, if you look at the word in the original Hebrew, it means to be angry, to tremble with emotion, to get excited. Okay? So, between the commands to be angry and sin not, Paul puts the preposition and instead of but. Meaning that these two are not in opposition, but they are regarded as not to be regarded as separate. So what does Paul mean here? When does a Christian get angry? And it is not sin. Okay? In describing repentance, Paul lists out the Christian experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. that the Christian sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. Now, so this range of emotions can cause a Christian to get excited and be carried away. You can get angry with sin, but don't let your anger control you. In other words, exercise self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. KJV has it as temperance. Now we come to the last part, and probably the most difficult part. Resist the devil. I don't know how many of you are Star Trek fans, but if you're Star Trek fans, you might have heard of the phrase, resistance is futile, right? Said by the Borg. Okay? Here, resistance is not futile. Okay, I'm giving you this advice. Now, it is not futile. We are to resist the devil. We are commanded to not give place to the devil. It is a present, active, imperative prohibition. You either stop doing it or don't make it a habit. Many a time when we knew that this danger was ahead, when we were tested, when we were tired, when we thought we were strong, or when we thought we could handle the temptation, and instead of turning away, we let the devil have a chance. The command here is stop it. Don't give the devil any chance. James is more direct. He writes, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You must understand that the one we are confronted with, the devil, Diabolos, the slanderer, the adversary, the accuser, the deceiver of the whole world, he is the god of this world. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Unless you underestimate your adversary, listen to our Lord's description of him. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Do not let his lies fool you. There is no truth in him. Everything he says is a lie. So, how do you resist an enemy that is this strong, that is this powerful, that has been there from the very beginning? Well, there are five ways. Firstly, live honestly. To resist the devil is to live honestly. Don't steal. Don't steal anymore. Rather do an honest day's work. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, do your own business, work with your own hands. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any would not work, neither should he eat. And so that when you work, you have something that you can give to others. The word to steal here also has a sense of acting surreptitiously or secretively. Stealing covers every kind of misappropriation, including, as the Hokkien say, jiazhua, eat snake. It means to skive at work. That's also stealing. For the new man in Christ, all this must stop. Instead, he must do something useful, literally good. And as a result, will be in a position to help those that are worse off than himself. Second thing, control your tongue. Verse 29. To resist the devil is to control what you say. Don't let your communication be corrupt. What is corrupt communication, you may ask? Well, in chapter 5, verse 4, it is filthy talk, foolish talk, and dirty jokes. Paul calls these corrupt communication because of the harm it does to those who hear it. Instead, you are to use your tongue for edification. That is to build up the church, of spiritual strength, to spiritually strengthen the church. We just read in Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Can you imagine that? Apples of gold in a picture of silver. They must have a purpose to build up the need, to feed the needs of the church, to give grace to those who hear it. Members are to become this channel of God's blessing. You can minister to your fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Okay? By the words that you speak. Herein lies one of the fundamental purposes of the church, that the body edifies itself in love. Now, it cannot be done alone, right? You have to speak it out. Only when the body, corporate body, gathers together, that you have this opportunity to minister to one another. Thirdly, don't grieve the Spirit. To resist the devil is to not grieve the Spirit. Do not let it become a habit. The full title here is given, the Holy Spirit of God. This signifies how serious Paul is about this. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This is an imperative. It portrays an ongoing action, a process. And this grieving means to cause severe mental and emotional distress, to vex, to irritate, to offend, even insult. So the spirit that you vex when you sin or offend, is the same spirit that seals you as a child of God. You are doing something which is counterproductive. Do not treat your election with scorn. Yeah? Like Esau, who sold his birthright for a morsel of meat. You don't treat it seriously, you will be looked down. Okay? When he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. And finally, number four, remove all bitterness. To resist the devil is to not give him a place by removing all bitterness. Paul lists a host of things here that should be removed. Okay? Bitterness, which is the state of being bitter, affected by it. Animosity. Okay? He lists also wrath. Okay? The state of being of being in anger, agitated. Anger here, the state of relative strong displeasure with a focus on emotional aspect. Clamor is shouting of excited persons. Evil speaking is any kind of speech that is defamatory or abusive. And malice, which is a mean-spirited or vicious attitude. You have an ill will, in other words. We are to get rid of, let it be removed, have nothing to do with it. Every kind or any trace of these blemishes, okay, is to be forsaken. And we know that bitterness, okay, if you don't forsake bitterness, what happens? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. I'll read it. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This bitterness, it will trouble you. And it will defile you. You will miss out on the grace of God. Okay? Remove it. It is not doing you any good. If you harbor any resentment inside of you, it becomes bitter. It eats you up from inside. Leave it to God. Live in love. Love does not count. Think evil. Okay? And finally, be kind and forgive. To resist the devil is to be kind and forgiving. The word here, be, in the Greek, is the same word, same root word, to be born again. Alright, in John chapter 3, verse 3, and John chapter 3, verse 5. Being born again is the same word. This is part of the new man. It is to become kind and forgiving. To be born again is the mark again in kindness with a tender heart. That is part of the new man. Mutual forgiveness is a mark of true Christian fellowship. Furthermore, we are to follow this, the divine character. Our forgiveness of others is to be the way God forgives our own sins. And how does God forgive our sins? He does not see us. Instead, He sees Christ. He sees the cross. He sees the one who bled and died. And He forgives us. And that is how we are to forgive others. So in summary, to resist the devil means what? Every time, okay, I put this in the reverse. Every time you steal, you act deceitfully, you don't control your tongue, you grieve the Holy Spirit, you let bitterness take control, the devil wins. Okay? You are helping the devil to win. Which side are you on? When you become kind, when you forgive with a tender heart, when you learn of, when you learn to become more like Christ. And now, if you will turn your handout to the back, the second part is to walk in wisdom. Chapter 5, verse 15. To walk circumspectly is to walk in wisdom. Now here, circumspectly means a strict conformity to a standard. We focus on careful attention. Alright, is to walk with carefulness. There is a need for the utmost concentration to lead a blameless life. Christians are no longer to act like simpletons. We have been given the spirit of wisdom and revelation. If you don't have enough of the Spirit, you can ask your Father in heaven, and He will give you more of His Spirit. Okay? The Spirit of wisdom will teach you in the ways to walk. So, you already have this wisdom given to you, and you have God's Word, right? So, the injunction now is to not walk as fools, all right? That means to repent, to turn from your foolish ways. And how do fools walk? We already talked about it just now. The fools walk with an empty mind. There's nothing up here. Their understanding is darkened. They can't see. And they are cut off from the life that is in God. So, to walk in wisdom also is to renew the use of your time. Now, what does this mean, redeeming the time? One commentator wrote that it simply means to make the best use of all circumstances, like prudent merchants. Now, I don't find that explanation satisfactory, okay? I think that rather Peter gives us a better perspective. And what does Peter say? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, we read, "For the time past of your life may suffice you to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." You have lived enough of your past life in sin. Enough. Stop it. Now, redeem the time that you have left. All of us are given a certain number of years to live. How many years you have, you do not know. Only God does. Okay? But the idea here is to use your time wisely. Get back the years that you lost to the devil when you lived in sin. I don't know if you recall the parable in Matthew chapter 20. The parable of the kingdom, where there was a certain householder who went out to hire laborers for his vineyard. And he went out he hired laborers for a penny a day. And he went out at various times of the day. Okay, he started at the beginning of the day. Then he went out at the first hour, at the third hour, at the sixth hour, ninth hour, and then finally at the 11th hour, he found laborers and said, "Go and work in my vineyard." Yes? So if you are that laborer hired at the 11th hour, you work wisely for that 1 hour. You don't eat snake. Okay, you use your time, whatever time you have left, wisely. Or you will lose your reward. To walk in wisdom also means that you don't play the fool. This is again a reminder to turn from the past foolish ways. The unwise are ignorant. They lack discernment. Their heart is hardened to the truth that is in Jesus. Rather, understand what the Lord's will is. God has given us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in His knowledge. This gift is most precious. You shall already know what His will is. If you don't know, read His word. it is all revealed there. Because he has revealed his truth in Jesus. The truth that we have learned in Jesus. To walk, finally, thirdly, to walk in wisdom is to not walk as drunks, as the drunkards. A drunkard is past feeling. He has lost all sensation. He cannot feel pain. Okay, the word excess here means reckless abandonment, debauchery, immorality, vice, depravity. That is the drunks. So to walk in wisdom is to be filled with the Spirit as opposed to being filled with wine. The purpose of being filled with the Spirit is to resist the devil. And since you are, because you are not giving place to him, he has no place if you are filled with the Spirit. If you are filled with the Spirit, if you are not filled with the Spirit, then what happens? The old man rises up. The flesh takes control. Because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary the one to the other. So that you cannot do the things you would. Right? So in Galatians, Paul writes, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So how do you walk in the Spirit? Right? Many people say walk in the Spirit, but you don't elaborate how do you do it. So let's look at chapter 5, verse 19. Right? Walk in the Spirit by talking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Make melody in your heart to the Lord. Now here the word to make music comes from the word psalm, psalm, and it can mean playing a string instrument. So a piano would be considered as a string instrument, and so would the cello. Here it describes the heart's melody that speaks to each other and praises the Lord. The main point here is verbalizing the praise through singing in our hearts, where the Holy Spirit resides. So the other part of the walk in the Spirit is giving thanks for all things. In verse 20. Such gratitude to God is to cover every circumstance, even if you are encountering difficulties. These are all from the hand of the Lord. Okay? Even in disease or poverty, in difficult circumstances, the attitude of thanksgiving is easier to achieve with the knowledge that God is in control. If you know God is in control, you can be thankful even in distress, even in difficult times, because you know He will look after you. He has your back, so to speak. He covers your every need. And if you don't know what to give thanks to God for, it's all in Psalm 104. He does all these things, and He has provided all of these things for us. And now to conclude, what does it mean to walk in holiness and wisdom? Remember the four R's. Firstly, remember not to walk like the Gentiles. Okay? How do they walk? They walk as fools. They walk as unwise. They walk as drunkards. Okay? Rather, you have not learned, so learn Christ. Okay? The truth in Christ means repent. Put off the old man which is corrupt. in deceitful lust. Renew your mind. Put on the new man. Speak truth. Exercise self-control. Redeem your time. Finally, resist the devil. Live honestly. Control your tongue. Don't grieve the spirit. Remove all bitterness. Being kind and forgive one another. And then sing and give thanks. And I pray that even as we walk on this journey on this earth, okay, we may learn to walk in holiness. It is not just coming to church and being a Christian and that's it. Okay? We were created in God, in Christ, to good works. And this is part of our walk. This is part of our journey, to be like the Master, to walk in holiness and in wisdom, redeeming the time.